Lord, speak to us from your word. Show us, reveal to us what we need to know. Let us hear your voice. In Jesus' precious name. I shall once again now request that everyone have a Bible at the ready. I'm going to be running this back, I'm doing it again. This time we'll be turning to a different gospel, John, the Gospel of John. And you'll be turning to John 18, John chapter 18. And the same situation applies. Although you know how much I would enjoy seeing all your eyes. It would be even better if you were staring right at this. So hopefully you can take something from it. So, the Gospels, they're in a unique place. It's people recording, writing events where they know the conclusion. They know what happens at the end. In fact, for most people, and certainly I think most people here, you read the Gospels, you read whether it's Luke or any of these other gospels, with an understanding of the conclusion, what is to come. We all know that at the end of each of the gospels, there is the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So here's the question. How does that change how we read Jesus' words that come before? How does it change what we see, what we learn, what we understand, what the gospel writers are writing? How does it change how we follow Jesus? Romans 1 starts like this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one whom was promised beforehand, who the scriptures predicted and prophesied, descended from David, the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, let us consider now how his death and resurrection changes how we see, how we look, how we follow him. You, all of you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, let us consider him. John 18, it starts with a betrayal. Jesus has his last Passover meal with his disciples and his last conversations, his final prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here, soon, at the start of chapter 18, he is betrayed. A band of soldiers and officers sent from the chief priests and the Pharisees would take him away. Yet he would go willingly. Jesus is taken to a few different places and eventually is brought before Annas, the father-in-law of the current high priest, but who was high priest before. And we read from chapter 18, verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the chief high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Once again, a lot of things going on, but just a few things I noticed. To all those who are comfortable hiding in the darkness, Jesus shines with an undeniable light. To all those who would doubt him, Jesus has a simple message. You've seen me. You've heard me. My message has remained the same, consistent, nothing in secret, nothing to hide, open to all the world, for anyone who is willing to listen. This is truth. This is light. Nothing to hide in the darkness. Everything in the light for the whole world to see. In contrast, what are the priests and the Pharisees doing? They're hiding in the darkness. Far from a fair trial, they've gone to capture Jesus in the middle of the night because they know the kind of retaliation the public would have. So they have to hide it all in darkness. They know this isn't a fair trial. They reveal the darkness in which they walk from what they do. Soon, the Jewish leaders now bring Jesus to Pilate. They had no authority themselves to execute Jesus. So they brought Jesus to the governor, Pilate, the Roman governor. From verse 33, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' It's strange. Does this sound like a man who is on the verge of an execution? It almost feels like Pilate has walked into the room of Jesus' headquarters and Jesus is testing him. Such calmness, such peace, such confidence. Not arrogance, just certainty, understanding. They say that you really find out about a person when the rubber hits the road, the going gets tough, when someone has the most to lose, or is under the most pressure. Perhaps then, this tells us a lot about Jesus. That when he should be under the most pressure, the most strain, this is how he acts. In this very conversation, Pilate is uncertain, confused. In contrast, Jesus knows exactly who he is, and exactly what he has come to do. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Just pause for a moment and realize what Jesus is saying. Who can say such things? What an astonishing claim. Is this madness, foolishness, arrogance once again? My kingdom is not of this world. Or is this the Son of God? Heir to a kingdom that is so much larger than anything in this world. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." If it wasn't clear already, Jesus knows exactly who he is and exactly what he is here to do, to bear witness to the truth. And indeed, everyone who is of the truth listens to his voice. Jesus knows who he is, what he's here to do. Do we know who he is? Do we know what he's here to do? Can we hear him? It's one thing to make such claims, to claim to be the arbiter of truth, to claim a kingdom not of this world. It's yet another thing to back it up. Yet that's what Jesus has been doing this whole time. He's spoken openly to the world, nothing in secret. Everything is done in light. Everything from him radiates an undeniable light of truth, nothing hidden. And soon, he would back his own words up yet again. What follows is that Pilate finds no guilt in Jesus. Yet the crowd still call. They want another criminal released, Barabbas instead. And so Jesus instead is taken away. He's flogged. On his head is placed a crown of thorns and a purple robe. He's mocked in front of a crowd. He's brought out. It's meant to shame him, mock him for who he claims to be. He's condemned by the Jews. They call for his crucifixion. He has made himself the Son of God, they say. Then he's brought back into Pilate's headquarters. And Pilate enters his headquarters. And from chapter 19, verse 9, he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Once again, who's in control? Is it Pilate's room or is it Jesus's? And Pilate's chance, his chance has come and gone. Pilate tries to flaunt his authority, threaten with his power. Jesus doesn't have to answer. Pilate isn't listening. He can't hear the truth. Jesus reminds Pilate, who's really in control, even mocked with a crown of thorns and a purple robe. When we read Jesus' words, when we hear what he says, what do we really see? Someone who we should be ashamed of? Or someone who has this undeniable authority that can't be taken from him? It's as Jesus says, he's a witness to the truth. While his appearance changed, he's beaten, mocked. Not for a moment do his words, his authority, his heart, they all remain the same. The same authority he has always spoken with, he speaks with again. The same majesty. He has nothing to hide. He remains the same. The Son of God. An undeniable light. So Pilate, he goes out and he tries to use his authority. He tries to release Jesus. He can't. The crowd stop him. They shout at him, "We have no king but Caesar." And so Jesus bears his cross to Golgotha, and he's crucified with criminals on each side. A sign is put on his cross: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And his garments are divided amongst the soldiers. We now read from verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We see here Jesus' final moments. Through it all, his complete humanity and also his unending love. He doesn't leave his own mother without support. His responsibilities as a human son to a human mother, he gives to his disciple John. And for Jesus himself, the pain on the cross, the dryness of the lips, the weakening of his body, his final words as he bowed his head. So truly, completely man. Yet even in those last words, "It is finished," never was Jesus uncertain about his purpose. He was faithful and obedient to his Father to the very end, even to death on the cross, for the whole world to see. Nothing hidden. His side was then pierced, out of which blood and water flowed. His body was taken down, and it was taken away and buried in a new tomb behind a stone. It was all over now. Yet, when we turn to John chapter 20, a new story emerges. An empty tomb. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, and to her shock, the stone had been rolled away. The disciples also saw it, some of them, and they didn't know what to think. Had Jesus' body been taken away? We read from verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. What gentleness the risen Lord Jesus draws close and comforts Mary. He remains the same all the way through, unchanging in character. Truth and love. These two things flow out of Jesus wherever he goes, whatever he does. To Mary, she hears his voice. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. What even greater joy that Jesus knows our name and draws near to us. From verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." To his disciples, he offers true, ultimate, complete peace and a mission. To those who hear my voice, to those who are of the truth, share this truth with the world. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. For those who hear his voice, he calls us to do the same. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Follow him. Follow in his footsteps. As disciples, as followers, their faith was now in the risen Lord standing in front of them. Jesus' whole life was clear, open to the world, nothing to hide, for the whole world to see. He spoke with authority and purpose. He lived and embodied truth and love. What does it mean for you to follow him? What does it mean to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus? To imitate him, to walk in his footsteps, to follow him. Let's pray to close. Lord, you have done it. It is all your work. Jesus dies on the cross, and he rises again. You've done this. You've shown such grace and mercy to us that we are saved by this. Let us trust and let us obey. Let us call Jesus both Savior and Lord. Let us follow him. Let us follow and live this risen life that is given to us, not us, but Christ's life in us. Let us follow. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So the sheets that you got earlier today, on the other side is handily another section you'll be reading. It's titled Re-examining Jesus in the Light of His Death and Resurrection. And once again, we'll take some time just to read, John 13 and 14. Think of this in the light of the death and the resurrection of Jesus.